while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
It is that time of the year. It's a time where we've firmly accepted the autumn weather, the cold, the rain. We recognize all of that, and we're getting used to it, aren't we? This is the time of the year. You know, once we hit October, people start complaining about how cold it is. They start complaining about how dark it's getting. Oh, it's getting dark at 4:30. Do you know it did this last year as well? I'm just saying. Oh, by the way, and the year before, and the year before, and the year before. You know, it's going to do this every year. You know, and honestly, we could be real here, can't we? Church is a safe place. And you're my family, right? It's not as cold this year as it... You realize we're in November. There should be ice out there. You should be scraping your cars already. And I'm just going to say it. I say it almost every year. Don't be grateful for it. Don't thank God for it. We broke the planet. Something's wrong. It's not supposed to be like this. The Bible talks about winter. This isn't winter. Okay, something's wrong. Don't be glad that something's wrong. You know? So anyway, it's that time of the year. But on top of all of those things, guess what? It's the time for Christmas marketing, isn't it? I say it's time for Christmas marketing. I mean, Christmas marketing started a month ago, didn't it? October, we started hearing, you know, seeing all sorts of things on TV, Christmas sales. I mean, you know, it's crazy with the marketing right now, isn't it? I mean, they might as well be doing Boxing Day sales now. And even now, most high streets have their Christmas lights switched on. Anybody been in the West End recently? You can't. Even now, Regent Street, the lights are on. Oxford Street, the lights are on. You know, everybody's got their Christmas lights on. And it's November. There's no other time of the year, interestingly, where the celebration of a season is as obvious as it is at Christmas time. I mean, summer can't come anywhere near Christmas celebrations. It's so obvious, you know. Even Easter, which is our main celebration as Christians, doesn't come close to how Christmas is seen, how Christmas is perceived. You cannot avoid the Christmas season. It's also the season when you know, through the marketing, the industry tells us to spend, 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 bring your money. And they do that with their wonderful adverts. I'm sure we've seen the TV adverts online. Have we seen them, the Christmas adverts? They started coming, or on TV anyway. They're everywhere. And, you know, in fact, there was a few years ago, we had the Christmas advert wars. I don't know if you remember that. You know, every year it's like, who's got the best Christmas advert? Who's going to be number one? It's not so bad now. Maybe because people started complaining about how they were using emotional manipulation, you know, to make, tugging at everybody's heartstrings. You'd watch a Christmas advert and you'd come away crying, you know. And people complained about that, I think. But there was a time when, you know, the job of the Christmas advert was to make people cry, so that if they cry, they will buy, you know. That was the logic behind it. So thinking about Christmas and the Christmas season and the adverts, as part of my comprehensive sermon research, and for your benefit, of course, I went on YouTube to watch all the Christmas adverts I could find. You're welcome. And I compiled a top 10 list of Christmas adverts based on how many views they've had on YouTube, okay? So this is information you did not realize you needed to know. So you're welcome, yeah? So here they are. Bottom, number 10, is TK Maxx, 125,000 views. Waitrose, 204. Coca-Cola, 208. Waitrose have got Graham Norton, the comedian, in there. Coca-Cola have got Santa. Morrison's have got oven mittens that are singing. Smith's Toys, 394. M&S, you know, is there. And Asda, and then Aldi. 4.3 million, nearly, Aldi. That's the number of views on YouTube. I mean, these figures are staggering, aren't they? And some of these adverts have only been out for 10 days, 9 days, 12 days, that sort of thing. I don't know what's going on with TK Maxx, 125,469. I mean, when I watched it last night, I made it 470, so I hope they're grateful. Coca-Cola has Santa. I don't know if you know that the picture of Santa that we know with the red and white was invented by Coca-Cola. Did you know that? They actually created that version of Santa. Santa Claus looked very, very, trust me, he looked very scary actually before that point. But Aldi's doing quite well. Not bad at all. And Aldi's advert features Kevin the Carrot. Yes, you know Kevin the Carrot. Okay, so Kevin the Carrot is, a few people are thinking, Kevin the Carrot? The only carrot I know is the one that I eat, you know? In fact, I've got some waiting for me at home. I mean, Kevin the Carrot has been a central character in the Aldi Christmas campaign for some time. And much more than, and he's even got merchandise now. You can go and buy Kevin the Carrot jumpers, you know, cuddly toys, which I was shocked. Yesterday, I was just like, wow, Kevin the Carrot is a thing. You know, don't you wish you came up with that idea? Come on, we need an idea now. We need an idea. Just, hey, what do we? What's our idea? Oh, I thought you had a suggestion. I was ready to get my pen out. You know, let's copyright this baby. You know, Kevin the Carrot even has his own Twitter account. Did you know that Kevin the Carrot posts on Twitter? I mean, that's nuts considering he's not a real character. But he's a much loved character, and he was introduced a few years ago. And that's what people love about the Aldi Christmas adverts, Kevin the Carrot. Now, obviously, other people are following suit. Last night, I saw something on, you know, Argos have got something. They've got their own. Morrisons have got oven mittens that are talking to each other. But it's Kevin the Carrot that's central to the story that Aldi wants us to hear. Everybody loves a good story. A well-constructed story typically has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the plot in a story is designed to keep you engaged, keep the reader or the watcher engaged, particularly, you know, when something is moving from a conflict to a solution. However, it's not only the setting of the story that gives the story the oomph. It's the character, it's the people or the characters in the story that give it a body. They give life to the story. And it's the characters that people connect with. It's the character that people remember, even when they forget the story. They remember the characters in the story. How many people have ever watched Lion King? Lion King? Come on, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, go. When I say go, I want you to shout the name of somebody in Lion King. 1, 2, 3, go. There you go. Simba, Mufasa, Hakuna Matata, you know. Yeah? Everybody remembers the names. If I tell you what Simba's most famous line, nobody knows. I mean, I don't know. It's not a test. I don't know. I'm just making a point. You know, so we remember the characters even when we've forgotten the story. In the same way, we remember Kevin the Carrot even when we've forgotten the advert. The Christmas story now is a powerful story. We don't remember all the elements of the Christmas story, but we remember the characters in the Christmas story. The Christmas story is the story of how God gave the greatest gift of all to mankind for the salvation of all of us, the sinners. And as God tells us his story, he uses various characters in the story. So in this series, A Christmas Character, we're going to engage with the various people. As they listen to God, as they encounter God, we will encounter them. As they listen to God and obey his instructions, we will look at what we can learn. You know, there are moments when God calls these people to do what seems to be impossible. But as we, over the next 6 weeks, as we engage with the characters, we're going to see that when obedience to God becomes the priority, even the impossible can become a reality. Yeah? So it's great to be here with you as we begin this sermon series. And we're going to focus on these six characters. In the following weeks, we're going to look at Mary, Joseph. We're going to look at the shepherds, the wise men, and Simeon. And as you see, so these are, when we talk about Christmas, who talks about Simeon? You know, when we talk about Simeon, you know, Christmas, we often don't talk about people like Simeon. So as I said, we'll look at each of these characters and look at how our own character can be developed through their stories. So today, we're going to look at the first character of the Christmas story, Zechariah. Yeah. And as we look at Zechariah is actually an important character in the Christmas story, but he's not one that we often talk about. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. And while, as I said, he's not directly associated with the birth of Jesus, the baby that his wife is going to give birth to, i.e. John the Baptist, is the one that's going to go before the Lord to prepare the way. You know, so there's an important link here. John, you know, was born a few months before Jesus, and his ministry, John the Baptist, was to go across the land, as I said, preparing the people for the Messiah who was to come. That was John the Baptist's singular assignment, his one job. And today's sermon is not even about John the Baptist. It's about what happens in the months leading up to the birth of John. Oh, did that cut out for a moment? It's about what happens in the months leading up to the birth of John the Baptist. Now, when we look at Zechariah's story, what we learn is something that we can relate to. If you actually look at his story, you realize it's relatable. When God shows up in the lives in our lives, when God shows up and stands before us face to face, or calls us, or is instructing us to do something, sometimes we believe that we're inadequate. And it's so interesting, as Pastor Manuela led today, she used this word, deficiency. You know, just in the time of prayer, talked about our deficiencies. And it was an interesting word, because as I prepared this sermon, in fact, I was tweaking the sermon late last night, and I put the word deficiencies in. And sometimes when we come to God, when God comes to us, what we present to God is our deficiencies. We say, I am not this. I don't have enough of this. I don't have that. I'm not ... enough. And oftentimes we use it as a way of deflecting ourselves away from what God is calling us to do. We use it to disqualify ourselves away from God, from being used for God's plan, from being used for God's purpose. So what the truth of it is, whatever we think of our weaknesses, whatever those weaknesses may be, that we think those weaknesses or those deficiencies, those lacks may be, we must always remember that God has the power to work through us, no matter what we consider to be a problem. In our text for today, we look at how God jumps into this guy's life, Zechariah. And God does it even after Zechariah believed he had inadequacies. Zechariah believed he had deficiencies. And even with those deficiencies that he presented to God, God still used him. Yeah. So chapter 1 of Luke introduces this man, Zechariah. We see him. We see his wife, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is actually the cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So they're cousins. So Luke tells us that Zechariah was a priest in the house of Abijah, which is according to the order that was originally established by Aaron. Aaron was a high priest. He was the brother of Moses. He was a high priest. Elizabeth was also from the lineage of Aaron. So these guys were fairly known. They had a good lineage. And both of them, the Bible says, they walked blamelessly according to the law. They walked blamelessly according to the law before the Lord. But they didn't have any children. Yeah. And by the time at the point we're reading about them, these guys were not young. They were up in age. They were senior citizens, I imagine. They could attend Hope Coffee Club. They qualified for that. I believe so. So let me remind you, saints of God, when God decides to include someone in his plan, age is not a barrier. Education is not a barrier. What we consider issues are never an issue to God. The scriptures are full of people of all ages doing things in accordance with God's will. And I genuinely want to encourage you. If you're feeling like this thing or that thing or the other thing is disqualifying you, from doing God's will, I want to encourage you, don't let it. Don't disqualify yourself from being used of God, being used by God because of what you think is a deficiency. Please don't. Maybe you think, as I said, maybe you think it's age. Maybe it's a lack of physical ability. Or maybe it's education or experience that you think disqualifies you from being used by God. My response is just read the Bible. There's all sorts of people. All sorts of people. People who are short. People who are tall like me. You know, hunky statures like mine. 6'4" and full of muscles like me. Yeah, there were lots of people like that. You didn't have to have a law degree. You didn't have to have been a former teacher. You know, there are lots of people God used. He used fishermen. He used people off the street. Hey, God spoke through a donkey. So there's hope for me. Amen. So if you're thinking, you know, something's holding you back, I'm going to say it straight. Please, stop it. Don't think like that. Nothing should hold you back. Silence that voice. That's that voice of negativity, that limiting voice that's saying you can't do it. Silence that voice. Listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the Lord's instruction and allow him to work through your attitude of obedience. So let's go back to our text. As it was the practice back in those days, the priests were on rota. If you're a priest in the temple, they took it in turns to serve. They took it in turn to do various things. And this particular day, it was Zechariah's turn to perform his duties as a priest. Now, he'd done this many, many times before, just countless other times. My man walks into the temple. You know, there's people outside, right? Because they don't go into the temple. They waited outside. And he'd done it many other times, many, many times. He entered the temple, got to the place of the altar of incense. And as he got there to execute his duties, in the middle of this, God interrupts him. What happens? The guy's there. He's doing his priestly thing. He's doing his, you know, priestly duties. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know. I was about to say he was, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what they were doing. But he was doing his priestly duties. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says an angel shows up and stands to the right of the altar. An angel. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're at work. You're going about your duty, your job, and suddenly, right there in front of you is an angel of the Lord. How would you feel? The vast majority of times when an angel appears to speak to somebody, you know what they always say first? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Because trust me, if it was me, I'd probably freak all the way out. An angel of the Lord just showed up in front of me. By the way, when I talk about angels, don't be fooled by what you see, all those cartoon characters of those little babies with wings on their back. Those aren't, read your Bible. Angels, when the Bible describes an angel, trust me, that's not a guy you want to see at 3 o'clock in the morning, unless it's in your enemy's house. You know what I mean? Anyway, the angel stands in front of Zechariah. He calms Zechariah. He's like, hey, calm down. It's okay. It's good. It's good. You're all right. I'm not here to take you. And then as the angel starts to talk, we learn about who John the Baptist is going to be. He's going to be great. He's going to be great in the eyes of God. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And his ministry is to prepare the way for Jesus, prepare the way for the Messiah that is to come. Now, if we look at our text today from verses 14 all the way down to 17, we start to see how important John's ministry is going to be. And Pastor Manuela read that earlier on. And it helps us to understand how important Zechariah was to this process as his dad and why he should be part of the Christmas story. You see, because without Zechariah, there'd be no John the Baptist. Without John the Baptist going to prepare the way for the Messiah, the prophetic scriptures, it's not that there would be no Jesus, no. But John the Baptist doing that was a confirmation of the prophecies that had been made about Jesus. Yeah. And if John the Baptist hadn't done that, the prophecies would not have been fulfilled, which would have undermined the authority of God's word. We'd have been saying, well, you know, this is fairy tales. This isn't real. This is stuff that a bunch of people made up. But through it all, we see God. We see God moving and executing his own plan. And we see God's will come to pass. I hesitated in that moment. I don't know what's going on. I hesitated in that moment because I don't know who this is for. You're waiting. I don't know who you are. You're waiting. You're waiting for an answer. You're waiting. You say, Lord, I know your plan. Lord, I know your will. Lord, I've heard you. You're waiting. I want to encourage you right now that your waiting will not be in vain in the name of Jesus. That the will of God will come to pass over you. Only the counsel of the Lord will stand concerning your situation in Jesus' name. You know, often when we read the accounts, when we read of the accounts of ordinary people that are interacting with God, interacting with God's message, because I want to just say a little bit more about what happened with Zechariah. You know, sometimes when we read about ordinary people who God has come up to and God has said this and said that, it's easy to put them in one of two boxes. We put them in the box of, wow, it was them. We make them almost superhuman. It's like they're not real people. They're not flesh and blood like us. We hear about David killing Goliath. We go, well, that was for David. David was just a boy. He was just a kid. Like any ordinary 17-year-old. He was just a boy when he did it. Just like, are you 17 yet? No, you're not. You're 17. Yeah. So it's like them, you know? And so we sometimes put biblical characters in that box. There's another box we put them in. When we hear of something, you know, God came to them and said this, and they responded in a way that we didn't really like, a way that doesn't fit our box of what the hero is supposed to. You know, the superhero doesn't bleed. You know that, right? Yeah. Yeah, we all watch Superman. You know, the superhero has no weaknesses, right? And so we put them in that other box, and we start getting a bit judgy. Oh, how can you do that? How could you answer like that? I mean, how could you answer God like that? How dare you? You know, what's wrong with this guy? No faith. But sometimes I read the Bible and I wonder how I would respond. If an angel had rolled up in front of me and said, oh, thou shalt give birth to thine son, Tomini shalt thou name him. And when thou callest him Tomini, that he shalt become. I mean, you know, God only speaks in King James, right? You know, and he shall becometh thy son, and he shall runneth around the churcheth, Pollard's Hill Baptist. Okay, did I go too far with that one? But I wonder how believable, how much would my heart be open to hear it and accept it and believe it? Because the truth of it is, I know me. And like some of these guys in the Bible, I'd probably freak out and run away. We hear about a guy like Jonah. God says, hey, prophet, go and tell them they're all going to die. The guy's like, what? I'm not telling people that. Ends up in the belly of a fish. I mean, he did wrong. Let me be clear. He did wrong. But I don't know if it was me, I would also be tempted to run away. Isn't that what we do? Or is it just me that would feel that way? And sometimes, you know, God will say something, we go and look for a second opinion. It's like, well, I know God said, but. And then we get the second opinion. Let's go to Elder Allen. And Elder Allen ain't got a clue, and he just speaks. And guess what he just spoke? What he spoke is what God said. And we go, I know God said it, and I know Elder Allen, no, well, I'll just go and ask it. And we keep going to the third opinion and the fourth opinion. What are you looking for? In Nigerian Yoruba culture, there's a phrase, we talk about the person that is embarking on a journey to look for what's not lost. You're embarking on a journey to look for something that's not lost. You'll never find it. And you know, as I read God's word, as I hear God's word to me, I also ask myself, how obedient am I actually being to his instructions? How obedient am I? As you hear the word of God, you must also ask yourself honestly, how obedient are you being to his call? Zechariah hears what Gabriel, God's angel, says is going to happen. And the guy doesn't start jumping for joy and doing cartwheels. Instead, he starts processing it. He starts analyzing it. He's filtering it. He's got this narrative running in his mind. He's like, whoa, how is this going to happen? Is this for real? Are you for real? Gabe, are you for real? I mean, obviously, he didn't use that accent. But it was a similar thing he was saying. He starts to process this. Neither he nor his wife are young people. He's like, at my age and my stage, a child? Dude, we've closed that ship, has sailed long ago. We're done with that one. How's this going to be? It kind of reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. Do you remember? God went to Abraham. Dude was 75 years old. He was like, are you kidding me, God? Do you know how old? Isn't it amazing? We say things like that. It's like, God, do you know how old I am? You want to tell God something he doesn't know about you? Like, you know? Doesn't it remind you of that? And how does God respond? God gives Zechariah a sign. But the sign is a bit of a rebuke. It says, you're going to be mute. You're going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak for 9 months until your son is born. Wow! I remember when Sumi was pregnant and how in certain moments of pain or discomfort, I'd ask her, what do you want? Should I do this for you? Oh, a bit to the left, a bit to the right. What side do you want to lie on? Where do you want the pillow? On your head, your back, your knees, your head, shoulders, knees and toes. You know, hey, husbands, you've been there. We are clueless. We're clueless. We're like, okay, I don't, sorry. Oh, yeah, your back. No, not my back, my shoulder. Okay, your shoulder. No, not that shoulder, the other shoulder. Okay. What was it like for Elizabeth, his wife, when he couldn't speak through her pregnancy? No support, no backup, no comfort, no reassurance. What would that have been like? You know, I just wonder. Also, this guy went into the temple. Remember, he was a priest in the temple. He went into the temple. What happened. He came out. He couldn't talk to the people. Imagine one Sunday, you roll it up in here, I go into one of the rooms to pray, and I come out, and I can't speak anymore. You'd be like, what's going on? For 9 months, he couldn't talk. Don't forget, the last time he spoke to somebody, he would have at least greeted the people waiting outside the temple. And then from that point, until his son was born, not another word. How would he discuss and celebrate what was going on? How could he have communicated to his wife what happened? You know, he wants to go home and say, hey, babe, there was an angel, our son, what a prophetic encounter. He couldn't say that. Absolutely couldn't speak it. One of the greatest pieces of news any human being has ever received. And he couldn't tell anybody. When was the last time you went to seek God's plan for your life, for your future? If you look at verse 13 of our text, it makes it clear that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they'd been praying for a child. Yet Zechariah was still wondering how it was going to happen. Because the angel said, your prayers have been answered. And like I alluded earlier on, before we get too judgy about them, don't we do the same thing? We want God to use us. And when he gives us clarity concerning direction, we start to question the direction. We say, I'm praying about such and such and such and such and such. And then the answer comes a particular way. And then I'm just gonna pray about it. That was the answer. Saints of God, when we align our prayers to God's will, his plan will be made clear. And it's made clearer over time. And the only response must be our obedience, even if the plan seems crazy. Even if it seems crazy. I don't know if I've ever shared this. I had a situation in 2011 that absolutely devastated my heart. And I remember I was at home. I was in my study. And you know, in fact, what had happened, there was a number of things, but there was one major catalyst. It had come a few, about 2 months after I'd shut down my business. I'd had a staff team of, how many, eight? I don't know. And I'd made everybody redundant. I said, I can't do this. I'd closed down my office. I had a room full of computers, and I was standing there, and then some stuff had happened, and I was just upset. I was upset with life. I heard God say, get up and dance. What? Get up and dance. And even the song that was playing on my computer wasn't Forever God is Faithful. It wasn't one of those songs. It was one of those, I don't know. Like a rushing wind, Spirit living, Lord have your way. It was one of those really slow, worshipful, contemplative songs. And God says, get up and dance. And I was just like, I don't even understand what that means. My brain couldn't process it. And I'll never forget, it took me ages to get up. And the more I danced, the more I cried. And I'll never forget, I'll never, ever, ever forget looking down at the floor and seeing my tears gathered on the floor. And I danced that day. Oh, I testify today, God came through for me. It didn't happen that day, though. I shed a lot of tears. My eyes were so red, And sometimes we go through situations and we use our situation, what we're doing, to disqualify ourselves from something God is calling us to do. Thousands of years before Zechariah, before this happened, we had, one of the most famous examples of this. Moses. God said to Moses, yeah, you're going to lead my people out of it. It was like, me? I'm a stammerer. I'm a stammerer. You understand? The guy was trying to disqualify his own self. He thought God wasn't aware of his speech impediment. And I'm sure we can all relate to Zechariah's reaction as God revealed the plan. And maybe you're there. Maybe you're questioning God's direction in your life. Maybe you're questioning whether God's going to show up, when God's going to show up. Maybe the assignment God's giving you in your life, is not how you thought it would be. But maybe this assignment is what God has wanted for you from before you were even born, like it was with John the Baptist. God knows you better than you could ever know yourself. And the only person you're really complaining to, really, is yourself. God knows you. Such, let me tell you what to do when God gives you a task. You know what? Embrace the task. Then watch God do his will in your life. 9 months after Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, the day came, the baby was born, people were gathered around, they finally had the child they were longing for. They don't know what's going on with the child's dad. He's not talking suddenly. They don't know what's going on. And the baby shows up. Great. And of course, the birth of a child is amazing. It's wonderful. And John's birth is nothing short of a miracle. And it doesn't matter whether you have children or you're waiting for your first child or you have many children or you have few children. You understand that, birth, there's joy around birth. And people get excited at celebrating birth, especially in situations where conception has been challenging, conception has been difficult. And this is the picture that we see in Scripture. A new baby is born into the world. People gather to celebrate. People gather to celebrate was what I was going to say. I don't know who this is. Again, I just keep feeling somebody here in this building, I don't know, maybe you're even online right now, somebody listening to me right now, you're waiting for a promise to be fulfilled in your life. And I don't say this lightly. I have a word for you today. I don't know who you are, and it's not really my business to know all the details. But you are waiting for a word. You're waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. And today I want to speak prophetically with the word of God that even though the vision may tarry, God's promise over your life will come to pass in the name of Jesus. God's promise in your life will come to pass in the name of Jesus. And as you remain in the will of God, we around you will see the fruit of his promise come to pass in your life in the name of Jesus. And we will celebrate with you. We will testify with you of the goodness of God. So shall it be in Jesus' name. I don't know who you are. I don't know who that was for. Let's go back to Zechariah. You know, according to Jewish law, right, on the eighth day, the child is brought for circumcision and naming. And it's common to name the child after the father. So everybody thought, oh yeah, he's going to be, you know, Zechariah the second or Zechariah the third or whatever. However, God had instructed them to call their son John. And so that's what they named him. They asked the father. They said, you know, what's his name? And he said, his name is John. Oh, I just did that. And his name is John, he said. Now, you know, in fact, scripture, if you look at the Bible says that he asked for a tablet. When I looked at that, I thought, oh, was it an iPad? Was it an Android tablet? You know, and the Bible says he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. And right there, after saying his name is John, bang, 9 months of silence broken. Zechariah was able to speak again. And he opened his mouth. And what did he do first? He praised God. He didn't say, oh, at last. Oh, you lot don't know how hard that was. Come on, man. Oh, my dear. Elizabeth, babe, I've been dying to talk to you, babe. First thing he did was praise God. The forerunner for the Messiah had been born. And so, is this the kind of thing that's happening to you? Is this what's going on in your life? Zechariah was praying that God would give them a child. But even though the prayer wasn't answered, he didn't let it stop him serving in the house of God. He was still a priest. The prayer hadn't been answered, but it didn't slow him down. It didn't stop him. And as Zechariah performed his duty as a priest, God stepped in. Maybe you've been praying for God's leading. Maybe you've been praying for his direction. Maybe you're praying to God, you know, for a change of jobs, to move away from a relationship, someone that's not healthy, you know, not your husband or wife. Maybe God's calling you to go into ministry. Maybe God's telling you to stop something. Maybe like Zechariah, you're wondering, how can it be? Well, let me remind you, God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And you coming up with excuses, you coming up with reasons to say no to him, is only going to delay his plan coming to pass in your life. Maybe like Zechariah, God wants to use you as one of the characters in his story so that other people may find out about his goodness in your life. Earlier on, I talked about Christmas adverts. I talked about Kevin the Carrot being the central character of the Aldi adverts. Kevin the Carrot is the one that pulls you into the Aldi story. He's the one that people know. He's the one that people like. He's the one that people connect with. He's the one that Aldi is using to tell the story they want us to hear. What part of your life will people connect with? What part of the kingdom story does God want you to play? Which character in the kingdom story has God lined up for you? How will your life reflect the thoughts and intents of God to the people who are near you, to the people who know you, to the people who love you, to the people who come after you? How will your life reflect this? When you pray for things to happen and when God speaks to you to do something, I ask you this question: whose will be done? Whose will be done? Your will be done or his will be done? Earlier on, I made a statement, and I want to end with this statement. It relates to how we respond to God when God calls us, when he speaks to us. And if there's one thing we can learn from Zechariah, it is this: when obedience to God becomes the priority, the impossible becomes a reality. When obedience to God, I'll say it again, when obedience to God becomes the priority, the impossible becomes a reality. PHBC family, as we seek God, as we pray for God's will, as we make a choice to see his will come to pass in our lives, as we step out to obey, regardless of what we think is a weakness or an inadequacy or a deficiency. When we do this, we begin to see the amazing grace of God working in our lives. And as we see his work, it causes us to magnify him, to glorify him, which is the ultimate calling of his purpose in our lives. Ultimate purpose of his calling in our lives. It's my prayer for every single one of you that as you look beyond your issues, as you trust God for his will to be done, as you trust God for his work to be done in your life, you will indeed be one of the characters he uses in his story and for his glory. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.